offer a silent prayer. Not only that our brother, your servant, would receive the words of the Lord, but that you personally and individually would hear the message that you stand in need of. And I guarantee you, if you do this, you will hear the words you need to hear. I give you Apostle J. Moser.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. I don't believe that I can quite match up to the introduction. I had an opportunity when I was in Mexico to teach a class in the young people's reunion or the camp down there, and it was about fear. I'd like to talk to you about fear. I have discovered that sometimes it is not as useful to tell you how the Lord has blessed me in my fears as to tell you sometimes to tell people that I have been a man of many fears. I have a lot of fears. That God has blessed me in those fears. And sometimes it gives to young people and to everyone a hope. If we let them know that we're really all about the same. But I talk to those young people about fear, and I want to talk to you about fear. But I want to begin by reading a story in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. A story, I believe, about a man who was exceptional in many ways in his intelligence, questionable in some of his character, but God poured out his spirit upon him and his blessings upon his seed to our very day. This was a time in the life of Jacob when he was running and fleeing from his brother Esau. And he was going to another land to find a wife. And I would like to read that story. It's found in the 28th chapter of the book of Genesis, beginning with verse 10. It says this: Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took the stones of that place and he put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. And the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. And I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. This story, it's often been kind of a mystery to me, but as I looked at it here this last week, I saw something very beautiful, and the only fear I have this night is if I cannot express to you and explain to you the beauty which I saw in this story and how it applies to us this very day. But I want to try my very best. I want to go and read where he came back to this place, because the Lord brought him back to this place after he had anointed the stone and he set it up. And here was this man. First off, he was a man who was fleeing for his life, and now he was setting up a monument unto God. It's something that other people would see. And he poured out upon it his most precious possession. Precious oil, ointment upon this precious possession. I'd like to go now to the 35th chapter of Genesis and read verses 6 to 13. It says, "So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him. And when he fled from the face of his brother." Verse 9. "And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I give Abraham and Isaac to thee will I give it. And to thy seed after thee I will give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel." Now this seems like kind of a unusual thing. Yet this the song that my daughter sang this afternoon, this word that is used here in the 11th verse, it was El Shaddai, at least from what I understand, El Shaddai. God Almighty, fruitful God, a fruitful God who gives and provides to His children what He needs. And this was the symbol, this thing that took place of the ladder going unto heaven, of angels coming and going, that God would be with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of their descendants unto this very day, and with the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and angels would come and go. And it applies to this very day. And God has come, and His angels have been with us. And this little church of Christ has been given this great commission to go into all the world, and we have been given something that came by the hand of an angel. The Book of Mormon tells us, and I think I'd like to go to that at this time. It's found in the Book of Ether. Chapter 5. It tells us that the Gentiles have one talent, and you and I have one talent, and we must be using that talent. We have heard, and it's been mentioned over and over, an underlying theme throughout this reunion, that there is a great conflict. I heard it in the first sermon. I heard it in the second sermon. I heard it in the third one. I heard it in every one. I heard that there is a great conflict. I heard it in the testimonies of some of you. There is a great conflict. And the Scriptures refer to it as a war. And you are at war. We are at war in this world. I want to read now in the fifth chapter of the book of Ether. I want to read verses 23 to 29. And it says this, "And I said unto him, Lord, the Gentiles will mock at these things," speaking about the Book of Mormon, speaking about the things that were written, "because of the weakness, our weakness in writing. For, Lord, thou hast made us mighty in word by faith, whereunto thou hast not made us mighty in writing. For thou hast made all this people that they could speak much because of the Holy Ghost which thou hast given them. And thou hast made us that we could write but little because of the awkwardness of our hands. And behold, thou hast not made us mighty in writing like unto the brother of Jared, for thou madest him that the things which he wrote were mighty even as thou art, unto the overpowering of the man to read them, and hast also made our words powerful and great, even that we cannot write them. Wherefore, when we write, we behold our weakness and stumble because of the placing of our words. And I fear lest the Gentiles shall mock at our words. And when I had said this, the Lord spake unto me, saying, Fools mock, but they shall mourn. And my grace is sufficient for the meek, that they shall take no advantage of your weakness. And if men come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness. I give unto men weakness, that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. Behold, I will show unto the Gentiles their weakness, and I will show unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me the foundation of all righteousness." But I want to draw your attention, the verse that I really want to draw your attention to, is we've been talking about the Book of Mormon. We've been talking about the thing which we have today and how the Gentiles would mock. And people do mock. They mock at what we have. And what is our response? I want to look at this in verse 35, just this one verse. It says, "Wherefore I know by this thing which thou hast said, that if the Gentiles have not charity because of our weakness, that thou wilt prove them and take away their talent, yea, even that which they have received, and given to them which shall have more abundantly." The Gentiles had a talent. I would like to proclaim to you that the Gentiles' talent and the talent of the Church of Christ is this restoration. It is this gospel. It's a simple thing, the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. And so I'd like to ask you, what do you personally have done about the talent that God has given unto you? I would like to read a couple of scriptures to point out our great need to be brave, our great need not to be afraid. I think even in this morning's sacrament service, our brother mentioned something about being ashamed. Every single time we have come together, someone has mentioned something about this. Are you ashamed of who we are? And I hope your answer is no, and I believe it is. But I have found, as I have worked in the United States and worked in other countries, that my labor in the United States is not nearly as effective as it is in other countries. I would like to present to you some things and some ideas and some concepts that perhaps maybe you have not considered, because the United States is different. We are different. And the problem that we're having now in Mexico is that the people in Mexico are becoming like you, becoming like the people in the United States, and it's getting harder all the time. I remember being with Frank over there, there was a woman that was asking us a lot of questions there in Panabo, and she was from another town, and they asked us all kinds of very pointed questions. And this woman stood up and she asked us, she says, "Do you, in the United States, do you practice birth control?" And of course, you know, I was kind of taken back by this, you know, and this is not something I was planning on answering. And I just had to say, "Well, yes, we do." And then she said, "Well, why?" And then she stopped. He says, "Is it because you're Americans?" And it caught me. I have never forgotten that statement. Is it because you're Americans? And there is a difference in the way that we think and the way that we act and the things that we do and the practices that we have. And sometimes, and I'm not telling you anything about that particular subject, it's just that there is a difference in the way that we think. And I want to tell you this for your information about what I'm going to try and do in my life as an American and as a member of the Church of Christ. I'm going to try and look at myself. I'm going to try and look at my feelings and my heart. And I'm going to try and make sure that I don't consider them to be holy ground. Some place that you cannot walk. Because Americans have that mentality. Their hearts and their feelings are holy ground. Don't tread on me. It's true, isn't it? We think differently. Some of the ways in which we think is the reason why we are able to go out into the world. So it's not all bad. Because we have a concept that came to us from one of our forefathers, primarily men like Benjamin Franklin and others who gave us the concept of lifting yourself up by the bootstraps. And we were the first. So it's not all bad. But it has made us, just as the Book of Mormon says, proud above all nations in the world. And so I have made this pledge in my heart, and now I make it vocally, to try my best that my feelings are not going to be holy ground. Now my heart. But getting back to this, let's go to chapter 22 of the book of Revelations. Verse 17, one of my favorite scriptures in all the book of Revelations. I love this verse. It says this, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Brother Hubert's the first guy that ever pointed this out to me. The Spirit and the bride say, come. They're two separate entities telling people to come. Repent of your sins. The Spirit and the bride. And we're coming into a time in history that's very unusual. It is different. We're kind of like Jacob. We're coming from a time in the past when we were running from persecution. A time in the past when we were running from all kinds of things and from the being extinct even. You know, we were running from that. Just staying alive and staying as an entity. But that is not true any longer. And now we're coming to the place where when I go out into the world, and as our brother preached to us the other night and he read to us some things that he said, what church is this? And then he read us, you know, four, five, six questions. A church where Christ is the head, the 12 apostles at the head of it, underneath him. That you're saved by grace, but you have to have good works. That the priesthood have to be called by revelation. That there are gifts in the church. You have the laying on of hands, baptism by immersion. You have to endure to the end. You have to be baptized by someone with authority. And all these things seem so basic. But I want to point out something. You know, we're always looking for some way. There's some possible way that we can stand up here and talk and have somebody pay attention to what we're saying. You know, we're always looking for some way. Is there any way that we can get your attention to keep you from falling asleep, to keeping the kids in the back to listen? Good. But you know, whenever you talk and you speak about the gospel, or when you preach, brothers, there should be something in what you say that has an impression in the mind of the people that are hearing, just like this, everyone's attention is on this. Why? You know, it's, well, what's Brother Moser going to do with that thing, you know? I don't know if Kim Yates has seen this yet. You see it yet? Okay, all right. But, you know, it should be just that way. When you speak of the gospel, it should come into the impression of the minds of the people that are listening just like this. This is your commission. When we go into the Philippines and when we go into Mexico and to any other country, one of the things immediately, things are not, they're not all pleasant. Everything is not pleasant. It's not always easy. And they hit you hard and fast with questions. And you always, wherever you go, every one of these countries, you've got some guy looking for a job. He's coming and he wants to be your preacher and he's going to bring 50 people in with him, or 150 or 250. And all we got to do is buy him. And you can do it. And so the first thing you do is you've got to go right to the heart of the matter. We don't pay our ministry. End of story. It's the end of it. Most of the time. And all you have to do when you go into these countries is you tell them, because there is no time. There is no time. I want to read. You all got this. I didn't get the very last thing that came from Africa, but I got the next to the last one that came from Nigeria. And I want to read some excerpts from Brother McIndoe's letter. Now, the first one says this. Ade, I'm assuming that's the name, mentioned the Pentecostal influence after the service. I took that opportunity to explain that was not our way and gave him some material that speaks against that type of worship to study. I told him that most of our members would be offended by some of the things done in today's service. I did acknowledge that there was no reason for them to think or act any differently at this time, but we would have to teach them the Church of Christ way. You know, there's no way, even here. It's a little bit, it can be offensive, can it? It cuts to the heart of some beliefs. It cuts to the heart when Brother McIndoe writes this. Number two, Buzz spoke to the practices and doctrines of Christ's church and the principles of the gospel. I was given 30 minutes to speak, and I was to speak of the apostasy and the restoration. 30 minutes. You have got to cut to the chase. You have got to go right to the heart of the matter. You can't wait. You've got to get right to it. Is that some reason? Is that one of the reasons why sometimes we don't have, even though we're a proud nation, we don't have enough influence here because we avoid cutting to the matter? And I know it's, we have to be kind. We do. We have to be gentle. We have to be kind. But, you know, you can speak the truth and you don't have to be mad. You can just speak the truth. As we go on here, I want to bring some scripture. It says, I was given 30 minutes to speak, and I was to speak of the apostasy and the restoration. There's nothing I hate more than to openly criticize someone's beliefs or contend with their practices the first time I meet them. However, our time is short here on this trip, and many are already asking about baptism. Thus, I felt the urgency to speak about the Church of Christ versus Pentecostalism. I was left with no choice but to be blunt. I said that we were different. Yeah, how many? I was talking, you know, I told somebody, you know, I shouldn't, I was listening to a conversation downstairs. I said, I shouldn't be listening to this conversation because you're going to think I'm talking to you about what's going on. But, you know, how many of you have been? How many of you have been and know, have had friends for 20 years and they really don't know what you think? They don't really know what this gospel is about. How many of you have gone to a school and you have been had some little opportunity to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you did not take it. You were afraid. That's the word. The word is fear. You're afraid of offending. You're afraid. You're just afraid. They're not going to like you. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'll go eat worms. You know that song we heard today? Or I'll go eat worms. Nobody, you know, that's what we're afraid of. It is true. And it goes on, and he went down here, and in the last part of this, you know, it says he was given, he arrived there, and 5 minutes later, he was speaking to 300 to 400 college students. Wow. You know, it's kind of scary, but you know, I really would like to have that opportunity to myself. But that's, wow. And he had 20 minutes to do it. Said he went over. 20 minutes. What are you going to say? You got 20 minutes in your life. Do the people that we're trying to convert, do they really know what we believe? Do they really know when we're going somewhere and when we're down someplace else, we have to get right to the point. We will not accept your baptism. You can talk about all the scriptures about baptism, but when you get done, if they don't understand that, they don't know what you believe. We cannot accept it. It is not because we think we're better. We have no authority to accept any other baptism. None. So does this world, are we doing God justice? Are you honoring the Lord? Have you lifted up your Bethel? Spirit and the bride say, come. Let's go back to the 21st chapter, verse 8. This has been a verse that's troubled a lot of people, but I'd like to read it. It says in verse 8 of the 21st chapter, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Isn't that interesting? It says there's a fearful. It throws them right in there with murderers. My goodness. You mean guys that are people are afraid of dogs and cats and spiders and fast cars and high places? They're all going to go to the bad place? Is that what it means? It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with those that are timid. Those that are afraid to take. Verse 33 of chapter 10 says this, but whosoever will deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. It has to do with taking Christ's name upon you and being afraid to say who you are, being afraid to mention that name. And it's absolutely a fact. I have worked in the working world with men, and there's nobody harder than a bunch of dumb mechanics that want to get on your case about your religion. And you've all got your own experiences. It's absolutely the truth. It's hard. It is tough. They're rough. Or firemen, or anybody else out there in that world, or truck drivers, or whoever it is, they're rough. And they're hard. But if you're afraid to stand up and be counted, then you're going to be with that group. And if you mention the name of Christ other than in a swear word, you're going to be looked down upon. And somewhere between running from the past in our history and to the day when we're going in, you know, there's a wonderful thing we've got to realize about. I marvel at the strength of these men that lived in this time, of Paul and Peter. They knew the church would go into apostasy and that all their efforts would eventually, you know, just fade away one after the other. But not today. That will not be the case this day. We must take courage in the fact we will overcome. We will be victorious. We will not be brought down under the thumb of apostasy again. We will not be brought down under the thumb of that evil force in the world that's going to control the lies and the church and the doctrine. That will not happen again. But somewhere along the line, we've got to come to the same viewpoint that Israel came to after World War II. Never again. Never again. You will not take my life. You will not run me out. That doesn't mean, you know, I'm going to pick this thing up and fight. That's not what I'm saying. You'll know who I am. The servants of Jesus Christ, His people. So we have this dilemma. We're going out into the world. It is a dilemma. And I see no solution except just bravery. And being able to stand up for what you believe. And just saying it when you're out there. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 4. And in chapter 4, I want to read verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Word of God is like a sword. That's why I brought this out. You know, it wasn't really just to get your attention, but this is the mental image of God's Word. This is a weapon. And it's not, you know, it is a horrible thing, you know, really, when you think about it. It's a big Bowie knife, and I got this from our fun-loving brethren here in Missouri. Somebody here, and the hole right here, you know, that's a blood groove, you know, so it doesn't stick, you know, so you know that's what it's for. That's what it's for. It's always been that way. They got blood knives and swords that have blood grooves in them, so they don't stick when they're cutting. Gruesome, isn't it? Horrible. But everything is not always that pleasant. I have a viewpoint, and I can't prove it. I can't prove it, but I think possibly the Lord Himself may have been the first one to pick up a blade of some kind. I don't know if He was or not, and the first one to shed blood. It says in the book of Genesis that He made skins, made clothing of skins, and gave them to Adam and Eve. I doubt very seriously if He was waiting there. And he could just hardly wait, you know, to slay those beasts and skin those animals. But it was something that had to be done. It's got to be done. In our modern world, we have grown detached from unpleasant things. You no longer, our wives no longer have to go out in the backyard and wring a neck of a chicken and pluck him and throw him in the pot. And maybe it's too bad because we want the world to be cushy and soft, and it's not really. It's rough. It's tough. And I'm not advocating you do that, but you know, it's still it conditions the heart for difficult things in life, for difficult battles. But this scripture, it says, you know, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, I got a two-edged one here. Also from another fun-loving brother in the church here. this, and it's a weapon. That's what it's for. But it has two blades. And so the Word of God is compared. You know, sometimes you might read this and you might have some vision in your mind of some guy slashing and cutting and stabbing and doing all kinds of stuff and maiming people, but that's not really what this says. It says that the Word of God goes to the heart. That's what it says. It's not like this two-edged sword, and that's exactly what it's built to do, to go straight to the heart. To divide, to discern between that which is good and that which is bad in the heart, to go right straight to the heart. And you know, when you're done and you're talking to your friends and your relatives and other churches, and when you get done, and if you have not hit their heart, you miss the mark. So when you're doing this, you have got to consider, what is it that I can say that's going to hit the mark? They have got to know what we're all about. What are we about? How can I hit the mark? We will not accept. Well, maybe that's too abrupt. We do not accept your baptisms. That's right to the heart. We do not accept your ministry. These people we want and we love so much, we may never be able to convince them. And you know, even Cain, when he heard God's word directly, didn't make any difference in his life. We have to keep that in mind. A sister pointed that out today. Somebody pointed out, and Hubert pointed out in his sermon. You know, everybody isn't going to listen. But we've got to stand. And we've got to look for the mark, to hit the mark. How are you going to do it? What are you going to say that's going to get to that person and get to their heart? There's got to be some way of doing it. And maybe we have been avoiding doing just that. Because, you know, we are Americans. And we have been conditioned by 30 or 40 years of political correctness. Not in the church. It's the whole country. The whole country of being not saying anything that would offend. And I know, and we have done it. I have preached it. And I probably will again. But if you don't get to the heart of the matter, you're wasting your time. Somewhere you've got to get there. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 to 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, that's quite a statement. Quite a statement, our warfare, to cast down imaginations that are in the world. So the first off, you know, you're there in the working world with all these men, or all these women, wherever you happen to be at. And if you mention the word Christ, immediately they're going, you know, you have set up something in their mind and they're going to go after you. Well, so much the better. If you're going to, you figure out what you're going to say now, and as they begin challenging you, you just begin answering the challenge. You have got to answer the challenge. The next thing is when we're with other churches and other religions and other people, and good people, wonderful people. How many of you last week got asked, you know, what church do you belong to? Well, I belong to the Church of Christ. And well, what church is that? You know, you one that don't believe in instrument. You know, the whole spiel. And then it gets down to this, you know, well, you have got to tell them, you know, we believe in the Book of Mormon. We believe in the Book of Mormon. You've got to tell them. And I've heard some people, you know, that say, well, when I was in the Philippines, when I was in Mexico, there were people who said, can we change the name of the Book of Mormon? Now, wouldn't you like to do that? Change, we just write it, you know, but, and my answer is no. We cannot, because it was on the plates. It was on the plates. The last plate had the name Book of Mormon on it. I don't have any authority over that. It doesn't make any difference what revelation I get. I'm not going to change it because that's the way it was. Therefore, that's what I got. You know what? This is not a disadvantage. This is an advantage because it gives you that opportunity. You've got to start talking fast. No, we're not Mormons. We don't believe this. And they conjure up all these ideas and thoughts, and you have got to defend yourself. You've got to defend the gospel. But they know what you believe and where you're coming from. You have got to do this. But if you're timid, you're going to be left behind. I want to go again to the book of Matthew. I want to read in chapter 25. Verses 25 to 27. This is the parable of the talents. And like this man, the Gentiles, this church, we have one talent. And it's tied to the Book of Mormon. When we get and we start talking to people in other places, we tell them simple statements. The Church of Christ is the Book of Mormon. And without the Church of Christ, we do not exist. We are never going to let it go. We are going to proclaim it. And that's the way it is. And that's the way you have got to look at it. You have got to think of it that way. That's the way you're going to do things. And it is our talent and the restoration of this gospel, the restoration of the authority, the restoration of the church. That is our talent. And that is our Bethel. I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. And thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. You know, and they cast that servant away because he was afraid. Fear is a definite problem. It's a definite problem. It's something that we need to address as a people. Our fears, our anxieties, and though we are... There are things which I am willing to do today that I was not willing to do a long time ago, and that I am not afraid to do today. At one time I was. And so we can change, but our goal must be to be brave and to be courageous at all times and in all things. So what do we have then to offer unto this world? We have a great deal to offer. The Book of Mormon tells us that one of the problems of our nation is we have so many churches. Do we have an answer for that? When we're going out into the world and we teach something, we teach there's one baptism. Do we have an answer? We teach there's one body. When we went to the Philippines, what I can remember so vividly was the number of churches on every block, because it was so compact in that place over there. You might go down a road and there'd be three churches in one block. And each individual pastor of those churches. And people will not change unless you give them some reason to change. So to tell them you will not accept their baptism is a reason. They may be mad at us. They may be upset. They may call you names. They may say, well, you're proud. You're uppity. You think a lot of yourself. But there's no reason to change unless you tell them. There's nothing you've given them. You have to give them some reason. The Scriptures tell us that we are to be ready at all times to give a reason for the hope we have in us. What reason have you given your neighbor? What reason have you given your children that are not here? What reason did you give them to be here? What reason did you give them to believe in the gospel? What reason? Is it a reason that you can look at and say, that is a good reason? It's a good reason. It's got to be something that means something. And sometimes, you know, you might be afraid. Well, I'm afraid to have Brother Moser talk to them, you know, so I mean, I'm going to keep him away because he might say something. And that's probably true. I probably would. And I've got to keep Brother Hubert away. You know, he's going to say something. Something that really has substance. You've got to do something about this. But you've got to give them a reason. There must be a true reason. And, you know, like Esau, who sold his birthright for chicken soup. Well, it wasn't chicken soup, was it? But that's the way, that's the gospel that's being taught today all over our nation, is the chicken soup gospel. And you can sell your birthright for the chicken soup gospel. Because we are different. And we must not be timid. But stand up for those things and be prepared to give an answer. Well, I want to go now to Ephesians chapter 4. We have something to offer the world. We have something to offer all these people in the world that are confused. We have something and an answer. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation whereof you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. We have something to give an answer for the confusion. There is one body. This is something that we do need as a people to come. Do everyone have this testimony? And if you don't have it, you need to be praying about it. Is this really it? Is this really the body? Is this really it? By some chance, is there another one? You know, I considered that for years. Have you? I considered it for years until I began running into some of these other bodies that even believe in the Book of Mormon in other parts of the world. And I was very disappointed in some ways. I have come to believe this is the only body. There is one body. That's part of what is going to be our power, our conviction. It would be able to preach, there is one body. And one Spirit. Even as we are called in one hope of your calling. You know, God calls people, and that should be one of our hopes, that He's going to call these people that sometimes we are afraid sometimes to say something to them, when maybe we should just say things to them. You know, my mother was somebody, she was a very gentle soul. But my mother, every day when she got up from her bed, as long as she was still able to get up, she did what Jacob did. And she took this. She made a monument in her life. It was a monument of this work. It was this work. She anointed it with her life. She anointed the gospel of Jesus Christ. She anointed the Book of Mormon by reading it. She'd write in it. And then she'd give it away. She'd write in another one. She'd read it from beginning to end again. And she'd write in it. And she'd give it away. She anointed this work. If it's not working for you, have you anointed this work with your life? Have you anointed it with your best oil? Your best offering? Or is it a casual offering? What is the best you have? Every day you have to make that choice, just like Jacob did. And he went. He lifted that monument more than once. It's interesting. He went back there and he took his family back there. I want to go back to that and read it in just a little bit. But he took them back again. And he raised up that monument again. And he poured oil over it again. Interesting thing about pouring that oil over it, the kind of things you have to do in the gospel. Now, you have to envision this. Someone taking a lid off a jar or something, or a little, I don't know what it was they had, probably some little earthen jar of some kind, and pouring it over there, and realizing this is something of a valuable resource, and he's pouring it out over the stone, and he's never going to be able to use it again. And that's the way we have to look at the kind of things we give to the gospel and to this work. Have you anointed this gospel with yourself? You know, you have anointed this reunion by your presence. You have anointed it. You have anointed it by your testimonies. You've anointed it by your prayers. When you leave here and you wake up tomorrow, anoint this work as though it is everything in the world. And I believe God will begin once again to rise up people in our own nation. Once again, a righteous branch to be even among the Gentiles once again. That is my hope. And then it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Well, God calls, as it says here, when we do our part, God calls. And there's all kinds of things that we can do sometimes and it doesn't make any difference. I've seen it over and over again. But then something happens in the life of a person and God calls. And I'm praying for God to call your children back to this work, because some of them are not here and they're not anointing the work. That God will call out to them, and you should be praying. All He has to do is just speak to them. And some of them are going to respond. Everyone won't, but some will. Some will respond. Someone who's just asleep in their life and they don't have any desire. But if God calls them, they may respond. And you should pray for that. Call my son to this work. Call my daughter back to this work. Well, I'm going to have to quit. But I want to go back before I do, and I want to read back in the book of Genesis. When Jacob brought his family, and he brought them to this place, as he was coming back to make a second visit to this place, Bethel, the place where God's house, because that's what it means God's house. It doesn't mean that God's house in the sense that it's actually a house, but the place where He dwells, the thing that He is in. And in our case, we have a Bethel. And God is in this. God is in this. And we have to raise it up and raise up this work and this gospel that God has given to us in the last days. God is in this. And anoint it with your life. Let's read the first few verses of chapter 35. God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean. And change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And let's put away our strange gods, the things that stand in the way between us and this work. The things that keep us from doing it, whatever it might be. You know, if you're carrying it, you know, really, I think we should have our pastors give this to all of our young ladies. Give one of these to all of our young ladies. Every unmarried young woman who's going to apply themselves, now, the Word of God. I'm talking about the Word of God now. If you're carrying this in your life, if you're carrying the Word of God and you're applying it and try to make it apply to others and into their heart, you're not going to get married unequally yoked. You're not going to be taken away. You're going to be protected. You're going to be safe. This is your safety. This is your safety. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be magnificent. If you're in the army of the Lord, it's kind of nice to see all these dog tags around here and the concept and the idea and the army of the Lord. But if you're in the army of the Lord, you've got to put away your own agenda. You've got to put away your own plan of battle and do what the Lord tells you to do. Well, I'm going to end there with those thoughts. I feel like I haven't finished. There's all kinds of things to say and do, and I haven't done it. But somebody else mentioned that too. I can't say it all. I can't do it all. And I got to have your help. I've been fighting this cold, and that's why I'm rubbing my nose more than weeping. And somehow, and when you come here, I hope that when you give your testimonies, moms and dads and young people, you give your testimonies, it's with the thought and the idea of touching the heart and raising somebody else up, of reaching into their lives and coming and glorifying God. And those of you who have given your testimonies to glorify God, you should think that you are anointing this work. Well, God bless you and keep you safe. And bless you, and I hope I have not failed in trying to get this message, but there was, but all I can do is I can just do what comes into my head after I've studied. And so God bless you, and take these things with you and to the world, and keep us safe until we meet again.